Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of our cadets that are here, maybe some of the counselors can appreciate this. I can remember when I was a boy and I was on a cadet outing and I had somehow slipped. We were on some hike somewhere and I had slipped and I had landed on a ledge off the edge of a cliff. And I wasn't that old. I don't know. I was maybe, 10, 11 years old, maybe not even that old. But it was too far down for me to jump down to the bottom, and it was too far up for me to climb my way off the ledge. And I started to panic, and I started to cry out for help. And thankfully, somebody was able to come. Somebody above me came by, reached down, and pulled me up to safety. And I thought, before that, for a moment, I thought I was going to be stuck there forever, especially when you're at that age. But it turned out that with help from above, I was able to find an escape from what seemed to be a very impossible situation for me. But yeah, that was the only way that I could have escaped. And in a very real sense, that ledge, maybe not that particular one, but there's a sense in which every person on this planet finds themselves on that kind of spiritual ledge left to themselves. Nothing in one's own power is going to provide the escape from God's wrath except the one who came from above, who is Jesus Christ, who is true God, who is true man, who's truly righteous, so that he can make it even so that all things will work together for good as those who are part of the family of God. That's good news. The gospel of God and his Christ, the only means of escape from the wrath of God. Such gospel is the only escape for a miserable humanity, which continues to look for some sort of gospel for life. Every person really looks for that somewhere, somehow, some sort. But you'll only find it in Christ. Because he's the focus, and he's the focus of that gospel that has always been the only means of spiritual escape. And in one very important way, the only good news for humanity that it can find is found in this gospel and this gospel alone. Thanks to God, there has always been gospel. And thanks to God, there is still that gospel for people who need it and who seek other gospels that Paul would say, in essence, are no gospels at all. There isn't another one, save for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we want to consider this gospel a moment, God's gospel that saves, and consider that this gospel of God that alone can save is for a miserable humanity. It's focused on Christ. And it is the only gospel that there's ever been, and it is the gospel that has always been there from the beginning. First, that it is a gospel, the only saving way for a miserable humanity. The misery of which we speak here is, of course, of the spiritual variety. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, like anybody else, can be miserable in the physical sense. And certainly that's part of what happens on this side of glory, in this age in which we live, the present evil age, as Paul puts it. But the spiritual misery spoken here in the Catechism, as we hear about this inescapable situation for every human being with regard to God's justice, reflects with more focus on the present evil age to which Paul refers in Galatians, where the evil of men spiritually keeps them in a miserable state, in a miserable condition spiritually, at enmity with God and unable to bring change to that misery in one's own strength or in the abilities of any other mere creature. Such is quite the spiritual misery. First of all, unable to make satisfaction for one's own sin. Such is the age in which we live. The Catechism is right biblically that in fact we add to that debt of sin every day. Even as believers with new hearts by the Spirit of God, we find ourselves sinning every day. Because we haven't reached the age of glory as of yet. The imperfection of our lives in accordance with the call to sanctification continues. We don't love like we should. Perfect life. And that's not just somebody else's problem. That's our own. But what makes things worse is if we take the perspective that somehow we can pay God back, somehow for the wrongs we've done, we cannot. Different gospels, which are no gospels at all, might seek to convince us that this is the good news, you know, that we can take this debt of love and pay it back to God. But we're not in a condition to do that. We're born sinners and we are sinners. And it just doesn't work that way. So, nor can we find such a person or any other mere creature to bring us solace from this misery that keeps the road to escape from God's wrath closed. Bulls and goats and sacrifice, Hebrews would tell us, couldn't do that because they're not the ones that sinned against God. Humanity did that. Plus any other mere human is a sinner just like the rest of us, which means they're unrighteous and unloving like the rest of us. They're just like we are that way, which means they would not want to help us, nor can they help us before a righteous God, because their love for us would need to be a perfect love, perfectly following God according to His commandments. And besides this, who's going to bear the weight of God's eternal wrath? Who has that power? Who has such power, save for God alone? Now, we cannot provide such a gospel that will bring a way out of our misery. It has to come from above. Not that people don't try to provide gospels or seek for gospels elsewhere. The Apostle Paul would say that the gospel that he preaches is not from man. But he knows there's plenty who want to provide it. He says it's not man's gospel that he preaches, that it's God's gospel. That there is but one gospel, God's gospel, has not kept people, though, from trying to come up with gospels of their own that will provide for them. And certainly that's part of the motivation why Paul was writing to the Galatians in the first place. Because there were those who were seeking to provide a gospel that wasn't, and that was from man and not from God. Some of these gospels are like what the Apostle Paul sees the Galatians to be tempted to fall into, be bewitched by these things, where one would add to the work of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus plus. You know, we like, I think if we go to the gas station, we get unleaded gas, but if we get unleaded plus, that must be even better. And that was kind of the mentality back then. If Jesus is good, then Jesus plus is even better. It would seem that more is more, when actually more is less. It's Jesus in the keeping of Old Testament feast days. It's Jesus in circumcision. It's Jesus in works. It's Jesus. And add to it what you want. That would be a different gospel that isn't a gospel at all, as Paul would say. But there are others, of course. We live in times where people find their gospel all sorts of things. The gospel is in a political candidate. You can bank on that today, that people are looking at political candidates like that as sorts of messiahs, as sorts of Christs, as sorts of saviors for them. The gospel is having your way, whatever that way may be. The gospel is formal religion. Where the object of the religion is to do what needs to be done to reach the object of the religion, to feel good or please the gods. The gospel is when one's team wins the championship. For some, that's all there is. For some, the gospel is when they end up with the most toys. The gospel is when they get the power that they are seeking or the rights that they want to secure. Or the gospel is getting the best clothes or having the most success or having the most friends, or the things that they've been dreaming to get all their lives that they finally got. These are the Gospels that are many. And they're all different from the Gospel of God. And yet none of them can provide what miserable mankind needs. Someone who can satisfy the wrath of God, who can make God a friend to them again, who can restore them to the favor of God, because being under His favor is really the only good news there is. To be able to say, if God is for me, who can be against me? Because apart from that favor, nothing else really matters. But only God can provide that escape. It has to come from above. It's the gospel not from man or through man, like Paul said as he introduced this letter. He's an apostle. He's sent not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Christ from the dead. It's the gospel that, like the communion supper this morning, focuses on Christ alone. And why is that? Because Christ is the only one who can meet the criteria for escape, in whose makeup is the criteria for escape, in whose makeup we find the gospel. And that's why Christ is the one that the apostles say here, is the one he preaches. And why, when any other person is the focus, or anything else is the focus of preaching, then Paul would say that preaching is no gospel at all. Paul says that the gospel that he preaches is not man's gospel. He says he received it. He didn't receive it from any man, but he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We see these things in verses 11 through 13. It was God that had set him apart to preach the gospel. He said that when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He says, I didn't immediately consult with anybody. Anybody who would think that his gospel was of man doesn't realize that it was a gospel that he received from God, and that focused its attention on Christ, on God's Son. It was God who revealed his Son to him as the subject of the gospel. The risen and the reigning Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. It was, in fact, Jesus Christ that, as he says at the beginning of this letter, is the one who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to God's will, to his glory. That's God's gospel. That's the gospel the Apostle Paul preaches. It was the right gospel to preach. It was the only gospel to preach. There is no other, says the Apostle. As Jesus Christ displays himself to be like us as he needs to be, and to be different from us as he needs to be. And that's certainly something reflected in what we confess as a church. He's like us because he's true man, which is what he needs to be, because it's man that sinned, and it is man that has to pay the penalty of sin. We know what 1 Timothy 2 says. It says that there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That true humanity takes care of the one criteria for spiritual escape. One of them. One of the three. The other two are the ways that he's not like us. He, unlike us, is completely without sin. The Holy One of Israel, that way. He who was without sin became sin for us, the scriptures say. He was like us in every way, says Hebrews, humanly, yet was without sin. And that's what makes him different from us. If you need love, If you're looking for love on this day, this is where you find it perfectly. We need a Savior who's like us, who can love us as His neighbor according to the law of God, but we need a Savior who is also unlike us. By loving us perfectly according to the law of God in active obedience, we need to be able to say today, and what a blessing when we can, that nobody can love us perfectly like Jesus can, and to say that nobody does love us perfectly like Jesus can and does. That's good news. Everybody else can disappoint us, but this is the one who never will. And that's good news. That's why our focus in the gospel has to be on Him, because He's unlike us that way. And yet, as the pure Lamb of God who shows the ultimate love by giving of Himself for our sins to deliver us from the spiritual misery associated with this present evil age, He also has to be different from us in this way. He has to have the power to bear the eternal wrath of God for us. He has to have the power of God to be able to do that. And that He carries as the one who is not only true man, but also true God. The believer is to confess with everybody who rests in Christ, the Lord has laid on His unique Son, that great servant of the Lord, the iniquity of us all, because nobody else could bear the weight of God's wrath but God. Throughout the history of this world, there is no other person who meets this criteria for escape. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. True man, true God, truly righteous. You don't meet that criteria. I don't meet that criteria. No other person has ever met it. Nothing else could ever meet it. And as the communion supper confirms, apart from Him, there is no true gospel. But with Him, there's one gospel. The law is not your gospel. Your favorite toys are not the gospel. Your favorite candidate is not the gospel. Your favorite team is not the gospel. Your favorite family member is not the gospel. The gospel is not our silver, our gold. It's not in our friends. It's not in our hobbies. It's not in our nationality. It's not in our color. It's not in our country. The gospel, the only gospel, God's gospel, finds its focus in one person, the person of Jesus Christ, in whom we all need to find our only comfort in life and in death as the only faithful Savior there is. And though it's been tempting for people to think that this gospel is relatively a new matter, and to think that something has to be added to comfort us in our day and age besides this gospel, we get reminded in the Word, and we confess, therefore, as a church, that this has been the gospel word all along, and always will be, and that you can't add anything to it. See, some would like to say in stereotype that before Christ came, the focus was on the law to be saved. Okay, Old Testament times, you're saved by the law. New Testament times, you're saved by grace, you're saved by faith. The focus in the Old Testament on the law, the focus on the New Testament on Christ. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The gospel, and therefore the mercy of God, has been around since the time that man plunged himself into misery. That's the faithfulness of God. That's the sovereign grace of God. That's the goodness of God. As long as there has been a sinful humanity, there has been God's gospel. And we make that confession, don't we? It was there in paradise, we say. You know, when did this gospel start? Well, it didn't start when Jesus came. It was fulfilled when Jesus came. But it's been there from the beginning. The gospel was revealed already in paradise. It was there during the time of the covenant of grace revealed to Abraham. We hear that that gospel was proclaimed to the holy patriarchs and by them and the prophets. We hear that the ceremonial laws and the sacrifices portrayed it. You know, Abraham heard that from his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The ceremonial laws of Moses pointed to the need for Christ to come. The blood of bulls and goats cried for the Savior to come. And even the kings of Israel and Judah cried for a true king of his people. For the righteous king who would deliver his people. And that gets fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. And that's why we rejoice in the birth of Jesus Christ like we do. Why we make a big deal of that. Because good news of great joy has come on those on whom God's favor rests. The Savior has been born to you. Jesus Christ is the fullness of that gospel that was already proclaimed in the days of the Old Testament. But he's the ultimate revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's all that the Old Testament shadows were not and figures were not. He's all that all of us have never been. He fulfills the revelation of the apostolic faith of God. And so what else can you add to him? He's the fullness. How do you add to what's already filled? And yet in our day, we still want to add to that fullness. We're still tempted in today's church to add to Christ in the gospel. The gospel's boring. The gospel's not enough. The gospel's not up to date. The gospel needs further revelation. We need a tongue. We need a miracle. We need to add to the gospel. Hearing the gospel is not comforting enough. Hearing the gospel of our Savior is not enough. We need something to spice it. We need spectacle. We need show. We need pageantry. We need pomp. We need circumstance. We need something more than the gospel to be spiritually at rest. We need something more than the gospel to move us to praise and to excite us. The gospel's not enough. And the proclaiming of that is not enough. Jesus isn't enough. Hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't enough to bring happiness to our souls. We need more. Is the gospel enough for you? Do you feel like you need some sort of spiritual stimulant besides? Do you need a tongue? Do you need a miracle? Do you need some bells and whistles? Do you need something that you can see that's going to charge your spiritual battles and batteries, I should say, unto the praise of God? Or is the gospel that speaks about the perfect love of Christ enough for you? It's tempting to please man with a different gospel. Paul was accused of that. Paul says that if he was trying to please men like he used to do, he wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Paul wasn't trying to please men anymore. He wanted to please God and his Christ whom he served, and the way that he did that was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that gospel is the only way that we can know comfort in life and in death. And there isn't any other gospel besides, and there isn't anything you can add to that. You can't add anything there to make it better. It can't be better. It cannot be better than it gets with Jesus Christ, who's true man, who's true God, and who's truly righteous. And he, like the communion supper, is the focus of the gospel. He always has been. He always will be. For an otherwise miserable humanity that wants to find gospel somewhere else beside him or something else with him. May Jesus Christ truly be enough gospel for us in our own lives. He better be. Because there isn't any other escape from our misery than in his gospel. And in what he does for a miserable humanity that needs him so much. It is this of which we're reminded this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. His body given as his, and his blood shed is our only comfort in life and in death. The only gospel that there is on which we can rest and on which we are to believe. Amen. We'll turn to the form that